1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let us all read. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
The section of Scripture that we have taken our lesson from this morning is one that I think we would do well to dwell upon and contemplate, because it tells us essentially what we need to do as God's people in regard to our living, in regard to the course that we are taking. And the idea, the basic idea that we read in this section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is purge and progress. Move forward. Make advancement. And that's what God expects each and every one of us to do. You know, it's true that one who is baptized into Christ is a newborn babe. And that newborn babe is to feed and to grow and to develop. That's a natural course, right? But that doesn't always happen. It's not always the case that we grow and we develop as we should. Sometimes it might be years, decades, and we haven't applied ourselves to that which enables growth, and therefore growth has not occurred. But the way to make it happen and what is expected of us in this process that we read of here is applicable to each and every one of us. We're going to be looking at this idea this morning, involving these four points that are just taken from the text. Renounce, which is what he tells us to do at the beginning of verse 1. Desire, verse 2. And verse 3, grow. Point number 3, also included in verse 2, where we are to grow. And then in verse 3, the idea of tasting, and what that exactly means. We'll be looking at these four points this morning, beginning with this one that we'll look at, the idea of renounce. Notice what Paul says here, or rather Peter says here in verse 1, therefore laying aside all, and he lists these, malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Therefore laying aside. And when he says therefore, this suggests that he is just express some things that are tied to what he has just told us. Because of what I've just said, here's what you need to do. You need to lay aside all of these things because what? If you look back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So he tells them there some things that they are to do because they've been purified. They have enabled their souls, because they reached out and held on to the truth and embraced it and obeyed it, to be able to be cleansed from their past sins, from all that they had done. Think about how grateful we should be for what God has done for us. Our souls have been purified when we were able to obey the truth. That conveys to us a number of things. First of all, that God's truth can be known, that we can understand it, and we can do it. The Bible is not written to confuse us, and the Bible is not something that only certain people could be capable of following and living. The Bible is something for every person. We can all hear and we can obey the truth so that our lives can be purified and made right before God. If we don't turn to the truth, if we don't obey God and His Word that He has given to us, we cannot have hope. Another thing that he mentions there in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here are individuals who had been born once again. Everyone is born into this world in the natural course of human events, but you can be born a second time, as Jesus spoke of and explained in John chapter 3. You can be born again of the Word, of the water and the Spirit. Born in the waters of baptism, the Spirit is involved because He conveyed the truth that you have obeyed and which you follow. And then you're raised from the water to live the new life, the life of a child of God. And that's why then Peter tells us here, therefore, or because of these things, here's what you need to do. You lay aside all of this. Now the word lay aside comes from a Greek word that is rendered as it is here, to lay aside, also to rid oneself of, to get rid of something in your life, to be done with it. It's gone. You no longer keep it with you. This word is found in several passages. One of them is Romans 13, verse 12, where Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." Think of that for a moment. What is he talking about? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. It's time to take action. It's time to do something. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The ways of darkness, the ways of sin, there's enough of that we've been doing. We need to change our ways. We need to be living for God. We need to do what is right so that we can be saved. Put on the armor of light. Cast off. There's that word translated here, cast off, to rid oneself of the works of darkness. This is categorical. Everything in our lives that is a work of darkness, what is a work of darkness? How do you define that? Do we get to go and poll people and say, how bad do you think this is? Of course not. Darkness is defined by God. Darkness is defined based upon what He says is wrong, what defiles the soul, what God has defined as sin. That's darkness. And we don't get to choose. We have to acknowledge what darkness is, see what sin is, and remove it completely from our lives and live for God as He teaches us in His Word. The Word is found again in Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you are to put off all these. So there's that word, put off. Get rid of these in your life. And here's another list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Paul says these don't belong in the life of a Christian. We see these things, a lot of these things are tied together, aren't they? When you get angry, your wrath is stirred up, this boiling over. It can sometimes involve malice, that word we're going to look at in more detail as we go through this lesson. Blasphemy can be tied or is tied to words spoken against God or that which is holy, that which contradicts His Word, which people can do in anger. Filthy language out of your mouth, that's tied with this concept here when it's your heart is just filled with. This is not for a Christian. We cannot do these things. We must be a people who maintain self-control, who respond to problems, situations, things that stir our feelings in a proper fashion. All of this, he says, you do what? You cast it off. You put it off. You lay it aside. And this is the language, this is the word that is used here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside what? These sins. First of all, the one that is listed at the head of this list is the word malice. Therefore, he says, lay aside all malice. The word malice comes from a Greek word that means mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. And so it's translated malice, ill will, malignity. So Christians can't be mean-spirited. If there's mean-spiritedness in our lives, if we tend to at times be mean-spirited toward people, God says, get rid of it. That does not belong in your life as a Christian. You cannot be a mean-spirited person, continue to be a mean-spirited person, and please God and get to heaven. You can't live that way. How is a mean-spirited person going to lead people to Christ, or have a happy family life, or have a happy marriage? You can't be a mean-spirited person, right? We cannot have a vicious attitude or disposition. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in, here's the word, malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He says, this is what we used to be. This is our lives, past tense, what it used to be. Now, we're different. If we ever read these kinds of lists and we find these words and we notice that this is actually present tense for me, that's a problem. Because we cannot, as God's people, live with this disposition of heart, having this, again, mean-spirited nature. So we adopt the ways of Christ, the love and the kindness, the good spirit toward others, the willingness to not only be patient with people, but also then demonstrate to them good even when we get ourselves the evil that they might give to us. So it's not right to be mean-spirited when that's what I've gotten, so I give it back. We're to be just the opposite. We're to love those who hate us. Now, in the very next place, the word is deceit there. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 2. And it's a word that means taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. So it's translated deceit, cunning, treachery. And we'll notice another word, how it's translated. If you look at Mark chapter 14, verse 1, here's a usage of this word, dolos in the Greek, deceit. After 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. So they were going to use crafty, underhanded ways to bring about what they wanted in the life of Jesus, to try to destroy him, to kill him. Deceit has to do with deception. So cunning, trickery, underhanded. We shouldn't be people who are deceptive in what we do, who are tricky in this way that it's described here, who have to sort of creep around in the shadows to do what we want to do. If you have to creep around, if you have to be tricky, and you can't be open and just plain and honest with what you're doing, then you ought not to be doing what you're doing, right? Isn't that the very reason why people go around and do this kind of thing? They're trying to hide something. And therefore, we see this is, again, contrary to the will of God. Deceit must be cast off. It must be laid aside. The next word is hypocrisy. It means to create a public impression that is at odds with one's real purposes or motivation. And so it can mean play acting, pretense, outward show, these kinds of words. We find the word in Matthew 23, verse 28. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 23, he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And you remember the word he tied to them so many times there. But here it says, even so you also outwardly what? Appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We can never live before God in this fashion. Why would we do such a thing? Putting on an outward show so that, you know, certain people believe us to be a certain thing, but on the inside, it's not what we believe, it's not what we're living. We're living something totally different. God says, put off all of these things. Hypocrisy has no place in the life of a Christian. Galatians 2 and verse 13 also. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This is where Paul had come into a scenario where Peter was there, Barnabas was there, other Jewish Christians were there, and the Gentile brethren were there too. And as soon as they see Paul, the Jewish brethren separate themselves from the Gentile brethren. He says, that's hypocrisy. So not only does Jesus see it, there in Matthew 23, among those leaders, but even within the faithful brethren, it surfaced at a time when something that they didn't expect happened. And the reason why then they reacted this way is because their hearts weren't quite what they should have been already, which is to love their brethren, to be consistent with what they were practicing, which was right to eat with them, but to not be ashamed of doing what was right, in that case, eating with their Gentile brethren. Are we ever ashamed of doing what's right? Are we ashamed of being Christians? Are we ashamed to be different from the world and not be able to be like everybody else? It shouldn't be that way. Instead, we should be ashamed of sin. We should be ashamed because when we stand before God in judgment, we won't care a thing in the world what everybody else was doing. We will care that we didn't walk with the few who walked with the Lord. That's all that's going to matter on the day of judgment. Did we walk with the Lord? Were we faithful to His word? You can't live a life of hypocrisy and make it to heaven. Therefore, he calls upon his brethren, Peter does, to live consistently with God's will. The next word is envy. Envy. There in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. The word is translated at various times as not only envy, but also jealousy. And we find examples of this in the life of Jesus, that is in the ministry of Jesus, when his enemies came against him because that was in their heart. Mark 15, verse 10. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. This is Pilate recollecting, why are these people bringing him to me? Why are they so angry at him? Well, they're envious. Jesus was bringing multitudes to a better understanding of God's will and leading them toward what was right. And while he was doing that, it was leading them away from the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites that were not walking with God. And therefore, they did what they did to Jesus because of envy. Envy can get us into trouble. Because of envy, we can bring harm to others. It might be verbal, it might be physical, it might be some way that you bring harm to others, but envy can result in terrible things, not only just being something wrong that we shouldn't have in our hearts. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, we read, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So Paul made note that he was glad that the gospel was being preached, but what a tragedy that the motivation behind these, and a lot of them were these false teachers and Judaizing teachers that wanted a following. They were proclaiming what they did because of these ugly dispositions of heart, including, he says here, the envy. And the final word that we see that Peter tells us we're to lay aside is the evil speaking. This is the act of speaking ill of another. And so it's translated evil speech, slander, defamation, detraction, are other words that describe this Greek word here. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 20. Paul says, and he's addressing the brethren here in Corinth, urging them to live right, to become faithful in their hearts and in their conduct. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Paul is basically saying, when I come, I don't want to come and find you not living like you should, because then you're going to get from me things that you don't want to get from me. And that is, he's going to have to rebuke and chastise their sin when he is present with them after the writing of this, when he gets to them. But notice what he says he is worried about finding. And this, of course, is given to him by the Holy Spirit. So evidently this is presently a problem at that time for them. And it was contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and the word is backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumult. So the evil speaking, as it's translated in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, is here translated backbitings. And it has to do again with all kinds of utterances from the mouth that are corrupt in nature, that are destructive in nature. all kinds of evil speech, including slander and defamation. So it's bringing harm with the tongue that is supposed to be used, right? James tells us to praise God, speak words of edification, all the good that can be done with it. But instead, here he says, you're using it for evil. Peter says, lay it aside. Don't be guilty of this anymore. Don't do such things. Instead, what? Instead, desire. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So here is verse 1 is the purge. Get rid of all of this. And then beginning in verse 2, progress. Move forward. And how is that accomplished? First of all, he acknowledges where they are. They're newborn babes. Now again, as we said at the beginning of the lesson, newborn babes isn't necessarily a matter of how recently you obeyed the gospel. Because I could be a newborn babe after 20 years if I haven't spent time meditating upon the word and fulfilling the very things I'm taught to do. But what does he say to newborn babes? And this word means babes. The word babes means a very small child. So it's a baby or an infant. We find in Luke chapter 18, verse 15, where they brought also the infants to him that he might touch them. And so, little ones you're talking about. As children of God, are we at that spiritual stage? Because if we're at that spiritual stage, he's telling us, you can't remain there. You're not supposed to remain there. You're supposed to progress past infancy. It's where everybody begins, but it's not where we're supposed to remain. And therefore, he says, desire, desire. So this word in the Greek means to have a strong desire for something with implication of need. So the idea is you desire it because there's something that you will benefit from it because it's necessary for you. It's needful for you. A usage of this word is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, where in this particular case, Paul is talking about something we all do truly long for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. They were living as Christians. They were suffering as Christians. They were persecuted as Christians. Can't wait to be done with this body, to cast it off and put on the new one that doesn't go through all this. They earnestly desired. They longed for it. They wanted it. And that's the proper way to look toward the future. But now we have to focus on where we are presently. Paul uses the word in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So he had this desire for his brethren. This is how we need to have the connections between all of us, right? Desire strong because we are family in Christ. It's used, or rather, we see this kind of example of desiring what is good, desiring the Word of God, desiring the fellowship in the actual example of what happened after the church began in Acts chapter 2. In verses 40 through 42, look at these early saints, these who were baptized into Christ, and look at the pattern of their living, and what does it say about where their desire was? So they were taught, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So they initially desired to be saved and to be cleansed and to be a part of God's family, but then it didn't stop there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. These people didn't have to be begged to come back to be with the brethren, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. It wasn't the case because it was a part of their longing, the part of their desire. They continued steadfastly. What they were taught, they did. The fellowship, they continued in it. The worship, the breaking of bread there, the prayers, they continued in it. Because They realized what God had done for them. They realized what they had done. They were sinners. They had been saved. They owed their salvation to the Lord, and they were going to continue in His will, which includes the worship of Him and the coming together and the fellowship we enjoy, all of it. Desire should be, in this case, Peter says, for what? The pure milk of the Word. This Word, as applied to God's precious truth, desire the pure milk of the Word, is something we need to really dwell on and let it sink down in, because we could certainly ask ourselves, is there any evidence in my life that this is true of me? That I desire, and we've talked about what this word means, the pure milk of the Word. Because if I desire the pure milk of the Word, something will be happening in my life on a regular basis. And understand this, that yes, there are passages in the Scriptures that are not easy to understand, but don't let that discourage you from opening the book and keep going after it. You know, most people, you know, are able to ride a bicycle, but you didn't learn that first try, right? It took some falls, skinned elbows, knees. People keep at it. Anything that they desire to do takes effort, and you have to keep going after it. God's Word can be understood. And when you understand it and you begin to live it, it changes your life. And then guess what you can do? You can speak that same truth to others and make people different people. You can give them hope of eternal life. You can bring them out of darkness into light. There have got to be people that you have encountered, and it's gone into your mind, I wish that person was a Christian. That person, he or she is, they're such a good person, but they're not in the truth yet. They're not a part of the family of God yet. That's when we can do something about it. If we, from the beginning, desire the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. The pure milk of the Word. Sometimes we have desires for other things. In the physical life, you know, you can see that with food. We like the sugar, we like the salt, we like the fat. But they always tell us it's not good for your health. Spiritually speaking, there are a lot of things we can desire that are harmful to our souls, that are destructive to our souls. Why do we continually subject ourselves to evil influences when there's power of choice within us to choose differently? We must make different choices. Choose the good and not the evil. Choose the pure milk of God's Word. And remember, the pure Word, there are a lot of words being spoken in the name of Christ that are not pure. The gospel has been defiled. It has been contaminated with the doctrines and the teachings of men. That's what has always happened. Satan began it when he inserted the word not. You shall not surely die, to Eve, he said. And he quoted Scripture to Jesus. There are people who quote Scripture today who do not follow the Scripture. The only way we can know is to ourselves spend time with it, the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. And of course, in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, we see the man who is blessed, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Be that man. Be that man. Why is that written for us? Because God wants us to be that person. He's saying, here's a righteous person. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Is it? What do we do with our time? Do we spend it with God's Word? This is how we can grow, so that we can grow up in Christ and be mature and stand when the hardships come. You know, you don't send junior high kids out into battle, at least we don't here. There needs to be some maturing. There needs to be some growing, some developing. There are things that we understand children aren't capable of. They're not mature enough to handle these things yet. We need to get spiritually to the point where we can be mature and strong so that we can do the work of spiritual grown-ups for God and His service and accomplish great good for Him. So this is why the command is given to us here. And grow we must. Growth is taught in the Scriptures. It is natural and expected, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, clearly they were expected to have been made to have reached the point where they should have been, where they were not at that point. It is clearly commanded, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, we read of how that what was given to each of them, there was an expectation that they would take what they had been given and they would use it. That expectation is there. And of course, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A command from Peter by the Spirit to all of us. Growth is dependent on nourishment, and therefore we have to grow. Maybe you've heard about bamboo. It's one of the fastest growing plants in the world, as some species have been recorded as growing up to 100 centimeters, that's 39 inches, within a 24-hour period. Spiritual growth is needed. It may not be that fast, but it will happen if we feed upon the Word of God. And growth is enabled by what? Do you remember Psalm 1? We just read the first two verses. Look at verse 3. The man who meditates upon the Word day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and wherever he whatever he does shall prosper. The water enables growth. That's God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Timothy had from childhood known the Holy Scriptures, which he says are able to make you wise to salvation. God's Word is the source. Spoken of Jesus, Paul said in Colossians 2:19, the head from which all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. God, through His Word, enables you to grow. He will bless you as you study His Word. Pray for that. But Paul says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you have been baptized into Christ, you who are babes in Christ, you who need to put off these things and desire the milk of the Word. Now, this will be the case if you appreciate what God has done for you. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, have an awareness of what God has done. The word taste there, to have perception of or experience. Paul certainly had that mindset in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 14. He had thanked the Lord Jesus who enabled me, he says, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We need to stop and realize, where are we when we are in sin? We are lost. We are headed toward hell. We have no hope whatsoever, but because of what God has done, if we taste, if we appreciate, if we are aware of what the Lord has done for us, then we can live the way God wants us to live. His graciousness that Peter speaks of there is the idea of kindness, loving, benevolent. The word is used in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and be kind to one another. In Luke 6 and verse 35, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Appreciate, Peter is saying. In other words, the kindness of God. Look at what He's done for you. And then lay aside all of these things and desire the Word that you might grow thereby. Think of these things that Peter has told us this morning. Renounce the ways of sin. Desire the Word of God that you might grow. If you have tasted, if you're aware, if you really appreciate what God has done for you, that will be the case. This morning as we close our lesson, we ask you to think of where you are spiritually. If you're not with the Lord, you can change that by turning to Him in faith. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized so your sins can be washed away forever, and then live that life for Him. Expectation is, yes, you're going to grow from day one and continue to be faithful to Him. If you've not done that, if you've not been living faithfully, if you haven't been growing, you can change your life and turn things around. It's His invitation. And won't you come as we stand and sing?